Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard. Neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We've gathered here together this afternoon in order to celebrate the transfer of Bo Gaylord's soul to heaven. The coach, as I like to call him, is to be saluted. If anybody ever did it his way, it was Bo. Bo and I are both believers in Jesus Christ. And due to our faith in him, we were both confident from what we learned from the scriptures that because of that faith, we had eternal life. And therefore, at our physical deaths, we knew that we would exit this life and, leaving our body behind, enter into the eternal state to be at home with the Lord. But since human life is created by God, it is God's prerogative to determine the time, the place, and the manner of our physical death. And since God knows all things, and therefore his plan for us is perfect, then he knows precisely the best time and the best place and the best manner for our physical death. This, of course, brought to my mind this concept. It brought to my mind discussions that Bo and I have had over the years. One of those discussions was to determine when would be the best time to die. And we, of course, batted that around for a while and decided it would be just horrible to have to die in the middle of baseball season. You need to know who wins the pennant, and you need to know who wins the World Series. But then it's football season, so you can't die then. And so we debated and finally came to the conclusion that the only appropriate time to die is after the Super Bowl, but before spring training. And that puts you into February. Then we decided we would determine the best place to die. And for me, it was my hope that I'd die after the final amen on a Sunday morning. Bo's desire was to die on a baseball diamond. Difficult in February, but the coach worked it out. The manner, of course, is entirely up to the Lord. Turned out to be a heart attack, and that is as good a way as any. And so Bo Gaylord was able to receive from God's grace the precise way he wanted to go. In 1985, I became a pastor and wound up in St. Louis, Missouri. He told me I had no business being there, that I had fooled these people. The only reason I went was to see the Cardinals on a steady basis. The only thing that I have ever been able to outdo Bo in, according to him, not me, is theology. And now he knows more theology than I do. We debated about what heaven was like, and of course we went into a bit of fantasy about that. We determined it was an eternal baseball game with no ninth inning. You just played all the time. Now, this year marks the 35th year that Bo and I were both passed up in the Major League free agent draft. But then this is the one year that we had a real good chance of playing. We could have been replacement players. I haven't gotten a call from the Cardinals, but I'm wondering about that eternal baseball game in heaven. Bo and I developed a serious interest in Christian doctrines back in 1971. And over the past 23 years, we've gone our separate ways, but on my wife and on our separate trips back to Troy and Montgomery from time to time, we love to get with Bo and Marcia, and Bo and I would talk baseball, and we'd talk theology. Now, among the things we learned were principles which are designed to sustain us in times of trouble, information from the Word of God which enables us to handle the various exigencies that life presents all of us. I like to call it arrows. Every life is filled with arrows that are shot in our direction. We just don't know which day they're going to fly. And therefore, we have to be prepared ahead of time in order to handle them in a stabilized way utilizing the plan of God in our souls to deal with these realities. Now, I know for certain from firsthand personal experience in knowing Bo and his family all of my life that he performed his due diligence with regard to his family, and as spiritual leader for his household, he has prepared his family for this arrow. Marcia, Wes, and Derek are completely prepared to face this present exigency and to do so with great poise and with grace. I would therefore like to take a few minutes, if I may, at this time, on Bo's behalf, to not inform them of things they need to know, but to remind them of things they've learned and have programmed in their souls many years ago. But now is the time maybe to reflect upon some of them. I would also direct this not only to Marcia and Wes and Derek, but also to Harriet and Tommy and to other members of the family. First of all, we have to remember that God's plan is perfect, so there are no questions asked. And a part of his perfect plan is to call out from among the human race a few who will enjoy the eternal future in his perpetual care. Bo at this moment, therefore, is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. This is therefore, we can conclude, not a time of grief for the Lord, for the scripture tells us in Psalm 116, verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in this perfect plan, whenever God removes a believer from this life, it then becomes his obligation to protect, to sustain, and to provide for those who are left behind. Psalm 37:25, I have been young, but now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging bread. And so this is a normal time for sorrow, which is only right and natural. God's grace will sustain and give you strength to endure this. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will sustain you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. During our time of grief, you, the family, are told by the Lord that you may cast your troubles upon him, and he will answer your prayers by soothing your soul with his own perfect peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your hearts and souls in Christ Jesus. Now, in time, God's grace will take this sorrow, and of course it is focused on Bo's absence, and he will slowly but surely transform that into an eager expectation of a future reunion. We know this from 2 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, fellow believers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we as believers, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will do so with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. There's the promise for you. And then verse 18 is very important. Always comfort one another with these words. According to biblical tradition, the authority vacuum left by Bo's departure is to be filled by the firstborn son. Wes, this means that you are not only assigned that authority, but the responsibility to make sure that your mother is never in want for the necessities of life. You and Derek are, of course, to work in harmony in this regard, but in the rare instances where there might be disagreement, your position as firstborn gives you the authority to make the final decision. Your obligation is to your mother. Derek, it is at that point then that you would adjust and defer to Wes's final judgment. And finally, all of you should remember that the believer's death is God's victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Victory has been won over death. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If there's anybody that hated to lose, it was Bo Gaylord. He always told me, "Show me a good loser, I'll show you a loser." Those who are victorious are winners. The only way to be a winner is to be victorious over death. You may win in the games of life, but until you win over death, you lose. It was Bo's wish, expressly given to me in times past, that this final portion of his eulogy be directed to those who have gathered here, who might be without Christ, who might be without hope, and who might be without eternal life. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you will lose at physical death. When your moment arrives to face the eternal future, the question arises then, are you going to be prepared? I'd like to take just a few minutes to relate to you a personal experience that I had with Bo when I moved back to Troy with Joe Henra in 1969. Bo and I are baseball fanatics, and we decided we would take up umpiring on a steady basis. And we, of course, had to learn the rules. We went to Troy State, and we checked out a book written by a retired Major League umpire called Call It Right. The first half of that book had nothing to do with baseball. The first half of the book said that it does no good to know the rules if you do not have integrity. The man said when you walk on the baseball field, you should owe no man nothing. You should permit the fact you owe a man never to cause you to make a call in his favor. You should never, ever be angry or vindictive or carry some kind of mental attitude sin toward another person on that ball field. You might shade a call against him. And throughout the first half of that book, it talked about integrity. You have got to develop personal integrity before you can ever think of being a good umpire. And then we learn the rules. And when you walk on a baseball field, and I think this is why baseball is our national pastime, it is because this nation was founded on Christian ideals and Christian principles. That's why we love baseball, because baseball is theology. The Bible is filled with imperative moves. You will do this, you will not do that. And as you learn the rules, you learn how to live the Christian way of life. But when you learn the rules, you find out that so often through life, there are judgment calls. Is it fair or foul? Is it a ball or a strike? Is it safe or out? And with that bedrock of biblical truth in your soul, you can make the judgment call. And on the baseball diamond, Bo and I always made the statement, we never missed a call. How could we say that? We knew all the rules, so when it came to rule interpretation, we were always right. The only place we could miss was on a judgment call. And the rule book says, however the umpire calls it is the way it is. We make judgment calls in life, and sometimes we do it wrong, but the Bible says never look back. Always keep your eye on the prize. Keep moving forward. Baseball is theology. And then, interestingly enough, we were introduced by a man to the Word of God. And we came to grips with the idea that the Bible was God's rule book. If we could learn the rules, then we could play in the game of life. And we could win. We could not only win in life, we could win over death, we could win in eternity. Now, I'm telling you that it's a hard, long road to hoe. You don't learn this overnight, and you never learn enough. But Bo Gaylord's objective was to learn as much as he could and to apply as much as he could as long as he could. That was his life. And he was a man of eminent integrity. He lived his life that way, and if he made a bad call, he never looked back. And so your question might be, well, I'll just get me some of this integrity. And I want to tell you that you don't just go by integrity. You have to have a starting place. For the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you've already blown a lot of calls. And those who are not righteous and those who are not perfect cannot associate with a perfect God. And therefore, many in this life assume the fact that they do good works, that impresses God, but they're not enough, for all have sinned and come short. And that therefore leaves us with one conclusion, that there is no hope for us. There is no way that we can find this integrity. There's no way that we can lift off of our shoulders the burden that is placed upon us by our own sin. Somebody has to do it for us. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, said, I will take care of this for you. And He sent into this life His own Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and without sin. For He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. And so our Lord one day looked at the disciples and He says, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some say that you're Elijah, others say that you're Jeremiah, others say you're one of the prophets, and so on. He looked at Peter and He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And the Christ, in the image of the Jewish mind, was that kinsman redeemer, undiminished deity and true humanity, who would come into this life and live life under the same pressures that we have, yet without sin, thus qualified to be our substitute on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and on the cross He received the judgment of our sins. Those who believe on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In my Bible classes in St. Louis, I recently did an exegesis of John 3:16, and I would like to share with you the expanded translation of that study. For God unconditionally loved the entire human race so much that this love resulted in Him giving His Son, the uniquely born one, for the purpose of assuring that everyone who believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'd like to go to the rule book, if I may, and quote to you some passages of Scripture that document that all of that is required for eternal life is to believe in Christ. And our Lord is the one that's quoted in the first few. He says in John 3:18, he who believes. In the Scripture, when you have the verb pistuo, it is translated believe. When it is the noun faith, of course, it is pistis, but it's the same word. One is a noun, the other is a verb. And so the word believe is the same as the word faith. Have faith in Christ or believe in Christ. He who believes in Him, Jesus Christ, is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. He who believes, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but rather the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. John 6:47, truly I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, Acts 16:31 is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. In conclusion, I have a few closing thoughts for the family. To Marcia, I say, you've just taken part in a marvelous journey spanning 30 years. There were hard times, and there were happy times, but you were not bored. And the upside, Marcia, is the best is yet to come. You see, Bo left a legacy. The legacy is a spiritual aristocracy. You joined him in the pursuit of divine truth, and now that inventory of divine truth is going to serve you. It is going to garrison your soul in this time of personal need. Keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. To Wes and Derek, you have had the privilege of growing up in a two-parent home which provided for you a heritage which is the foundation of this country. That heritage, interestingly enough, is based on Judeo-Christian morality. It is based on Anglo-Saxon culture. It is based on a Western European heritage. Such a heritage is based on Orthodox Protestant theology. Orthodox Protestant theology is the warp and woof of our society. And therefore, it is the greatness of this country. Your father transmitted this knowledge to you, and you are honor-bound to see to it that it is passed on to your children. Now remember what he taught you. Make it your life's work to demonstrate to the world that the Christian way of life he advocated is superior to any other offered by the devil's world. To Harriet and Tommy, you have enjoyed a lifetime of memories with your brother, which will enrich your reveries for the rest of your lives. Take courage in the victories he won through the battles he fought. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He kept the faith. May this be the motivation you need to press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To all his friends, I would say, if you ever truly understood Beau Gaylord, then you knew that he was a man at peace with himself, he was sure of his eternal future, and he was satisfied with his life. He never feared death, and as a result, he lived his life to the fullest, and when he died, he did it exactly the way he envisioned. The family discovered this poem among Beau's effects, I believe, yesterday, and it is their request that I share it to you, and I do so happily. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly in everything you say and do, and he'll do it all in your way when he's grown up like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example by what you say and do, so you better be real careful, because he's going to be like you. And so, regarding my dear friend, confidant, fellow umpire, teammate, classmate, roommate, fellow believer in the royal family of God, I say, we miss him already, but we'll miss him most of all when we hear the umpire call, play ball. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to you for this opportunity you've given us today to remember our dear friend and colleague, to remember the person with whom we've worked and played, to remember this husband, father, brother, relative. It is our prayer that your grace would sustain each of us in his absence, and that rather than grieve his absence, we would take those things he stood for and utilize them as motivations to seek the advance which he found. There is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ in the soul of the individual, and only through faith in Jesus may victory over death be won. Beau is victorious. He is presently in your heaven, and we're confident of these things. We're thankful to you for this life that touched so many. It is our prayer that we would be sustained by the knowledge of your word in our souls as we seek to move forward in the angelic conflict, to do battle where it is presented, to use the Word of God to solve the problems, and to move forward in serving Jesus Christ as His ambassador. And we lift these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Parashumen kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru himo. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.